A few years ago, we were invited to preach in Connecticut and with Brother and Sister Harvey. They have a small church in Connecticut, and they took us on a little tour, and we drove by a little white church building, and it has a big sign in front of it. It's one of the most famous churches in America. It's a church where Jonathan Edwards preached probably one of the most famous sermons ever preached in all of history. The title of the sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He was a preacher who had great power in the Word of God, yet he wasn't a great orator. He wasn't a dynamic preacher. In fact, they said that he was so nearsighted that he read his notes so close to his face that hardly anybody saw his face. And at that message, people just fell out in the Spirit. People who were going by fell out in the Spirit, who weren't even in the service, because there was such an anointing and such a power on the message. What I'm saying is, it's not so much the delivery as the consecration and the power of God because of the Word of God. It wasn't a message that tickled the ears of somebody, but it was a message that caused someone to be perhaps stunned. God, I'm not right. God, I need you. Amen. And that's what the preaching of the word is supposed to do. Amen. I'd like you to turn to some scriptures. Isaiah 48 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. So God is saying, I'm going to lead you in the way that you are to go. And then if you turn to Psalms 32, Psalms 32 and verse number 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eyes. So God is very concerned about the way we go and how we are directed by him, if you will. And then Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. And verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. We don't even know what direction we should go. Right. One of the worst times of my life is when I just got out of school, not thinking, I don't know what I want to do. Right. And there wasn't anybody to guide me at that time, and it was a very miserable time of my life. Perhaps there's some even adult that doesn't know which way they are to go. Right. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We can't even direct our own selves in the way we should go. But God really, I'm telling you folks, God really wants to give us direction. And then our last scripture is in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. Very familiar scripture. Proverbs 3 and verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Amen. He promised that we don't make decisions based on our own understanding, but we follow Him. He's going to give us the right way. We can't be in the valley of indecision. What should I do? What should I do? If God doesn't talk to me, I need to do nothing. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word. Touch it. Allow it, God, to be anointed and accomplish exactly what you'd have it accomplish tonight. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. These scriptures in Proverbs, the third chapter, are more vital to our walk with God than we could probably even imagine. That we need to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And we demonstrate that pretty much every day. In 1861, a minister from a small town in Pennsylvania suggested all United States coins be stamped with the insignia or motto of "In God We Trust." The letter was sent to the Secretary of the Treasury, Solomon Chase. He in turn declared this: "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in His defense." The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. And starting in 1864, "In God We Trust" was placed on all gold coins that were minted in the United States. Then in 1866, all coins, gold and silver, had the inscription, "In God We Trust." In every courtroom, there is a motto, "In God We Trust," over the judge's bench. In 1907, the motto was omitted on new gold coins and caused a storm of public outrage because it was taken off by someone. As a result, legislation was then passed in May of 1908 that "In God We Trust" be made mandatory on all coins. And then on July 11, 1955, legislation was again approved that it would appear on all coins and all currency. Then in 1970 and also 1978, the atheist Madeline Marie O'Hare challenged the legality of "In God We Trust," and the federal courts rejected her argument that the model violated the First Amendment. And today, all of our currency, everyone in this country walks around with something in their pocket that says, "In God We Trust." Could it be that even religion wants to take away our motto, "In God We Trust"? It would be a disaster. Psalms 118:8 is the middle verse of the entire Bible, or the heart of the Bible, and it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." God tells us that if we trust the Lord with all of our heart and we don't try to work out our own solutions in everything that we do, and in all our ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy path. And then God lists all of the benefits by trusting God. He said there will be length of days and long life and mercy and health and strength and substance. Thy barns will be filled. All because we're trusting God instead of trusting, well, our own intellect or our achievements or our own strength. All predicated on "In God We Trust." It's more important than we could possibly imagine. We see how God has blessed our nation because of the model or the statement we make on all of our money. One of the youngest nations in the entire world, the United States of America, yet we are blessed like no other country, and we have greater power than any other country. We are looked up to by all other countries. They want to live here, not someplace else. And I'm afraid that we as a nation and even as a church can become somewhat self-sufficient, not relying on God to direct our paths because, oh, we're beyond that. We now more than ever need God's direction for our lives. We as a church can become independent from the voice and the direction of God. I just feel I want to do it, and so I'm going to do it. In Bible days, it was, if the Lord will. I find myself many times just making decisions because I feel it's just the best thing to do, when I really should be saying, God, is it? Is this really your will? Because the bottom line is, I want God to bless. Amen. And therefore, we could lose the blessings that come from complete trust in the Lord, leaning not to our own understanding, but to trusting in God. If everyone in an orchestra does their own thing, it won't sound very good. It's just noise. Because we all, here's the deal. The church has got to come together and be completely orchestrated and directed by God, rather than a bunch of independent people who come together and you do this and you do that. And God can't work with an orchestra like that. Hallelujah. There must be a director to conduct the various parts and the participants, make the music that the world is going to listen to. And we will never attract the world to the sweet music of God except we are completely orchestrated by God. Amen. God, what do you want us to do? Right. Every service should be following the leading of the orchestra director, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you want, God? Do we go on with the preaching, or do we just have an altar call? Right. How long should it be? It shouldn't be dictated based on form and function and what we are used to doing, but open the door for God to do the miraculous anytime He sees fit. Make time for the gifts of the Spirit in operation rather than, well, you know, it's Wednesday, we got to get the kids home for school. There is an idiom that says, He played me like a fiddle. Meaning, so easily manipulated by someone to suit their purpose or benefit. Played me like a fiddle. In that case, I want to be played like a fiddle by God. God, manipulate and direct me as you will for your purpose, not for mine. If I never see some of the dreams and ambitions that I have in this life, it doesn't matter. Have I accomplished what God wanted me to accomplish? Because in the end, it's the only thing that's going to matter anyway. God, play me any way you want. I'm yours. I'm an instrument of praise. There were many scriptures where men were directed by God to go to certain people and to certain places. God spoke to them and they moved. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All scripture was given by divine inspiration, and that inspiration came through someone who heard the voice of God. And even times when God said, no, I don't want you to do that. Has God ever said that to you? Would we admit it? No. It's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to every one of us. But were we listening for the no's as well as the yays? Would you turn to Acts, the 16th chapter? Acts chapter 16, starting in verse number 5. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden to preach the word of God. Who? God said, no, you're not going to preach there. After they were come to Mysa and assigned to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not, and they passed Mysa, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So he wants to go to Asia. He wants to go someplace else. And God says, no, 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 no. I have some people that I want you to preach to in another place. You know, when God says, okay, I want you to go talk to that individual, what an outstanding thing happens in your life, because you know, if God told you to do it, there's going to be a response. Amen. Hallelujah. I've had God say to me, if you teach that person, in fact, there was one case, a couple, a Bible study, they're going to come into the church. What an awesome Bible study, because I knew at the very end they were going to get saved, baptized, and filled with the Holy Ghost. In most cases, we're hoping, we're praying, we're doing everything we can in order to encourage them to get to that point where they make that decision. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, it wasn't Paul's intention to go to Macedonia, but he was directed to go there by God. God knows where and by whom we will be received. And that's why we need to be in tune with God's Spirit, so we're not spinning our wheels. Amen. There are some people who will never, ever make a decision to live for God. And sometimes we're wasting our time. God says, stomp your feet, the dust, leave it in their house, because they're just not going to respond. Many of us, if not all of us, have been recipients of someone who was directed by God in order to talk to us. You know, thank God they were listening to God to come to us, that we would respond one day. There are hearts all over the city that have been prepared by God. It's just a matter of, can we find them? Can we be directed by God in order to go? It's not about our comfort, folks. People are looking for an invitation as God directs us. Acts 16 and 14 says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So God had already prepared her heart in order to receive what he knew was going to be preached to her. And I believe that there are many more Lydias waiting for someone to be directed to them by God. And that's why we need to be so sensitive to the Spirit of God. It's so frustrating to just shotgun. I want to tell you about God. I want to tell you about God. I want to spend time with you, teaching your word. When you know, time is short, and I think that we need to be specifically directed by God to people who are around us. Of course, one of the greatest illustrations is found in Acts, the 8th chapter, if you'll turn there. I'm not preaching long tonight. I just want to get this thought across. Acts, the 8th chapter. Starting in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. The angel of the Lord, or the Spirit of God. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian, an eunuch of great authority under the Candace queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He didn't get there. He never got to the revival. He was so caught up in the Word of God that he was sitting in his BMW reading the Word of God and was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You know, I remember somebody saying to me many years ago, I'm not going to go through any kind of structured Bible study. I'm just going to have people ask me questions, and I'll field the questions and tell them, you know, give them the answer. You know what? People don't even know what questions to ask. They really don't. How can I accept some man guide me? I don't even know what I'm doing here. And that's you, and that's me before we came to truth. We thought religion was it. It wasn't. It was following the Word of God. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare? Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. We are here to declare to this generation. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Isn't it amazing? Obviously, God had been preparing the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't need 12 weeks of Bible study. He didn't need 18 church services before he got to the place where he's saying, Hey, what about me? Can I be baptized right now? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, obviously not sprinkled, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I know why he was rejoicing. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, there are some hungry people. Here Philip is directed by God to leave a revival, to go to a desert, to speak to just one man, not a whole congregation, just one man that God had prepared to receive truth. Amen. Conversion made easy by Jesus. Amen. No convincing, right. No arguing, amen. No 2-month Bible study. God did all of the preparation and delivered the Ethiopian in a chariot. Amen. Today, it could be a BMW or a Chevy van. God could deliver someone to us. And perhaps he will at the job or in a store or someplace that we see every day. I have over the years spent months teaching and persuading people to live for God, and in some cases, nothing worked. I fasted, I prayed, I delivered, I did everything I possibly could, and they still didn't make a decision for God. But then God put someone in my path that he has dealt with for months or even years. All I had to do was be sensitive to the direction of God and deliver the goods.
Amen.
Salvation made easy.
Amen.
They're out there, church. If we're going to have revival, if we're going to see great things happening in our lives, we have to put our lives aside and look to somebody else's life. They're out there. This is not an Easter egg hunt. God will even show us where they are. God wants to direct our path and give us the benefits when we respond. And now all of a sudden, we're getting things that we didn't ask for because we're asking God to allow us to teach somebody outside of our own comfort zone. And now we have the long life and the health and the substance and Barnesfield because God is so pleased that we want to go and do what he has asked us to do. It's his good pleasure to give to his children, just as it is our good pleasure to give things to our children when they are obedient to us. Amen. Would you turn to Acts, the 10th chapter? Acts chapter 10, God is dealing with Peter. Verse number 9. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey. Now, this is just after Cornelius sees an angel vision, and God speaks to him. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending onto him as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius's had made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." We're living in a day, church, where God wants to set up circumstances and situations in our life that we should never doubt. Why? There's no coincidences with God. We are ordered. Our steps are ordered by God, not to waste time, but to be effective. I wonder how many people I've come in contact with that I haven't talked to them about God. Turn to John chapter 4, please. And verse 35, Jesus says this, "Say not, ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. What God is saying, listen, if you'll do what I'm asking you to do, you won't have to ask for anything else, because I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of your situation. I'm going to take care of your needs and most likely your wants. There's going to be rejoicing in your life. I can tell you, as a matter of fact, there's never been a time that I was more excited than I had an opportunity to talk to people about God or see them baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So he's saying, you know what? I've already set the stage for you. Come on. I don't know why I'm shocked when God sets up appointments for me. In fact, I should be shocked when God doesn't set up appointments for me. You know? My wife and I were looking forward to this getaway for a long, long time. Just some of the pressures let off and relax and, you know, not think about a whole lot of anything. And a few days into our trip to Cabo San Lucas, we walked down a back street. And there, as we were walking down the back street, we noticed a building that said in Spanish, First Apostolica Church of Faith in Jesus Christ. And they were letting out of service at the very time that we were walking by. And so we walked into the courtyard and found somebody who could speak English and asked them, do you baptize in Jesus' name? Yes. Do you believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost? With the evidence of speaking in tongues, yes. Do you believe in one God? Yes, yes, yes. Amen. And they took us on a tour of the church building and the annex building, and it was a beautiful structure, held about, I don't know, 400, maybe even 500 people. And I was absolutely amazed. And then I met the pastor, and through the interpreter of Solomon, that was the man's name who could speak English, he said, Pastor, you're preaching for me Sunday. And just to show you how spiritual I am, I was thinking, I'm on vacation. I didn't bring my notes with me, you know? Yes, sir. And for the next couple of days, I went into this pressure cooker again, you know, sitting with a blank piece of paper in front of me and, you know, my computer that I brought along and put together something that, well, I thought God gave me. Sunday morning, we walked into the service. And I just had to fight back the tears. The power and presence of God was so strong. There must have been 350 to 400 people there worshiping God, so humble. They were teaching on holiness. And my wife all during the week was having trouble hearing, felt like she was underwater, some infections in her ears, whatever it was. Within minutes, God just healed her. Right in the service. The Holy Ghost moved in that church service. It was just absolutely incredible. I took the information, Somehow we need to get in touch with them again. I mean, they're three times the size of the church of Brother Wakefield's. And I didn't even know they were in existence. But God.
Amen.
As we were driving back to the place that we stayed, my wife's heart stopped. Lost all her breath. And within seconds, it started again. And God said to her, tell your husband. Because? Because he preached to those who I set before him. I'll take care of his. You know, in 94, we were building the first sanctuary, and we went to Acapulco, and we met up with the Wakefields, 1.5 million people, and all of a sudden we meet in a restaurant, and we were their sole support for about 3 years. 2 years ago, we were walking the street in Cabo and met Brother John Benson from Houston, and I told him, you need to be a watchman on the wall. And he said, God, I asked God, send me somebody to confirm that that's what I was to do. You just don't know where God is going to send you and who you're going to talk to and the benefits that are going to be received from you because you allowed God to direct you and orchestrate you to a certain person. Because that's more important to him than your comfort or well-being. But in the process, there is comfort and benefits received because you were sensitive to the Spirit of God and are willing to do what God wants us to do. Leave revival. To go out to a dry place, a desert, and speak to somebody who is just so thirsty, so hungry for God. And you become that individual that brings life to them. Oh, I feel like God helped me to become more sensitive to the things that you want me to do. Amen. I'm not going out of my way. I'm receiving more than I'm giving. Amen. Do you love him tonight?
Yes.
Would you stand with me, please? They say that at the end of every sermon, there should be a conclusion, an edict, if you will, of what am I supposed to do with the information that I've received. And I hope somehow you feel like, God, use me. Play me like a fiddle for your purpose. Open a door. In the morning, as you pray, God, would you direct me to somebody who's hungry? If there was a prayer that God wants to answer, that's the prayer, folks. And then maybe all of the other prayers about, God, I need this and you got to help me here, you wouldn't have to pray. Because God says, hey, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And then, strength to thy navel. Barns will be filled. Long life.
Amen.
And length of days. The altar's open. Would you come?